Thank you, choir. Love to hear them. And thank you, praise team, of the beauty of the music that always affects our souls is so incredible. So I'm so grateful for that. We have had 3 weeks of cinema series. July, if some of you haven't been here and heard that, we've been doing a cinema series. And the first week, Brent did such a beautiful job with the movie Wonder. Last week, my husband did a great job with Frozen. And then next week, Jennifer is going to do Lion King, and I can't wait to hear that. And then the fifth week is Boyd Whaley. If you've been in any of his classes, you know what a wonder he is. And he's doing O Father, Where Art Thou? And so some of you may have seen the trailer for what I'm doing, or the movie, and you thought, why in the world did she choose that one? When Aladdin and Dumbo were running through my mind. Both of those would have been maybe a better choice, but this movie wouldn't let me go. Before I start, though, I want to just say, I'm so glad Jonathan and Caroline's little faces were up there. They called me this morning and prayed with me. It was about bedtime for them. They were getting ready to go to bed. Then prayed with me. But last night, I guess when it was last night, they were eating breakfast, and they had the most beautiful Aussie avocado toast. Have you ever seen it or ever had it? They had toast with avocado all over it, smushed so it's like just buttery, and then salmon on top of that. She didn't have that last night, but often Caroline will put a little piece of salmon, and then on top of that, an egg that's just barely been, what do you call those, 3-minute eggs or something, whatever it was sunny side up, and it looked delicious, and John was starving going to bed, and he was just lingering over that piece of toast. I don't know what it means when your husband puts his clock from his office right in front of me. Do you know what that may mean? He must think I talked too long or too much. He didn't. I asked him for a clock. I thought, I don't know how to pay attention to time. And I'm so grateful to be asked to preach, though I have worried about it and prayed about it and anguished about it and this movie for at least a month. But I'm so grateful, and I'm so grateful to share the pulpit today with precious Jennifer. We are so blessed with her and Brent, and I'm so grateful to be part of their lives. Anyway, how this movie happened. A colleague said to me, Dr. Whaley, came in after seeing the movie 5 feet apart, and he said, Judy, that's your movie. And I said, really? I hadn't heard anything about it. And he said, a different thing. He said, you've been preaching that movie all your life. And I thought, well, I'll see it. And it was so like some work I did that I saw what he meant. But I was so blessed by seeing this movie. There's some language, there's some stuff that you may not want to see. It's a PG movie, but I love the essence of the movie. I loved it. Part of it was because I read about the producer, Justin Baldoni. He has changed his career from being one that did a lot of acting and making a very successful living to deciding that he wanted to tell the stories of God's people in their late days, maybe not in their late days, but in their dying days. He felt like they needed to leave a legacy, and he wanted to hear them speak. And so he started doing that. Huge change in finances by doing that. But someone asked him in the interview, why are you doing that? And he said, because of my faith, I want people to love God, to know God, and to be of service, and especially teenagers to know there's so much more to life. And because this movie is based on someone not being able to touch each other, he said, I want to show that love can permeate all of that. There does not have to be physical touch, though you hear the actress who's in it, Haley Lou Richardson, say that I missed touch. I didn't realize how badly I missed it till I could no longer have it. So it's a great, I have enjoyed it so much. And part of it about that movie, as I said, was because of my work at Children's Healthcare of Atlanta. Then it was Scottish Rite Children's Medical Center. And I was the staff chaplain to the oncology families and children for 10 years. And as a guy who's sitting here today said once, I think I'd been in it too long. He said, I think she can cry when she turns on the dishwasher. I mean, I was tears all the time because of the work I was doing. It was someone being diagnosed, someone being wonderfully successful in their treatment, getting treatment for cancer, and then going off treatment and leaving us, or someone relapsing, or someone getting the often stage 4, we can't do anymore diagnosis. So it was work that I probably did too long, but I'm so grateful for these human documents that I learned from. They taught me so much, and I'm very, very grateful. Baldoni said about this, that life is worth living, every single breath of it. And these young people in this movie show that. They all have cystic fibrosis, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But right now, I want to share the scripture. There's much more, if you noticed it in the bulletin, than this, but this is the main thrust of what I want to say. Another parable Jesus put before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And then if you read the rest of that, he not only sowed it in his field, but it grew and grew. You remember the story, I know. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He goes on to say, this is Jesus preaching. He goes on to tell us that it's like leaven, which a woman put in 3 loaves of bread, enough loaves of bread for a whole week, and till everything was leavened. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then went back and bought the field and got it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had to buy it. Is that confusing to you all a little bit? I think talking about the kingdom of heaven, and I wish I could hear Jennifer on this subject because she's a New Testament scholar. But I'm not kidding you, thinking about what the kingdom of God is like, I want to know what it means deep down inside me, what it looks like to do kingdom living, what it looks like to be a part of his kingdom. We just prayed it. We pray it every Sunday. Thy kingdom come, and it has some more, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth. We ask for that every week when we pray. So it's an important concept, and I think it's as hard to explain as maybe. I remember one time I wanted to share what God had done in my life so badly, and a friend said, Judy, that's like telling someone how to taste, you know, what it was like to have Christ in your life. She said, that's like asking someone to just imagine what strawberry ice cream tastes like. You can't know that till you taste it, can you? And I think with Kingdom of Heaven, it's so enigmatic. It's very mysterious. It's got all kinds of connotations, but I think we see it in this movie. Let me set this up for a minute, and then Kevin will show us a piece of it. But there's a lot to that scripture, a lot to it. The kingdom, I ask you, ever struggle with that concept, wondering, how do you define that? How do you label what we ask for every week? What does it look like when the kingdom of God lives in a home, when it lives in a marriage, when it lives in a hospital floor? What does that look like? We see signs of it when God's peace and righteousness and joy permeate a home, a church, a community, a world. We see signs in when we encounter nurses like you're going to encounter here. I wish I could say enough about the ministry of nurses. I wish my daughter-in-law was here this morning because she's one of those nurses that cares so greatly. But we see the kingdom of God when you may have seen the YouTube video when a a bag boy, and what a bag boy, with Down syndrome, heard his boss say, or she said, "I want you all to make our grocery so real and friendly and meaningful to people that they won't forget when they've been here." So a young boy went home and thought and thought and meditated on what that might look like. And you probably saw it. I've seen it 3 or 4 times. But Johnny the bag boy decides, if I put a note of encouragement every single day in every bag of groceries, maybe that will tell somebody how much I want them to know that we care in this store. And so he did. And the manager got called one day because they said, he called over the loudspeaker, "We need more bag people up here quickly," because Johnny's line was 3 times longer than anyone else's. And everybody was asked to go to another lane. We've got more lanes open. Nobody moved out of Johnny's lane. And they said, "We want our note of encouragement today from Johnny." And he changed the complexion of a place by being a kingdom person, I think. The movie has 3 teens that have cystic fibrosis, and I'll tell you a bit more about the disease in a minute. But these 3 teens are between the ages of 17 and 18 that are in this movie, played by some wonderful actors. Nurse Barb is incredible. Cole Sprouse plays Will, and Stella is her name in this, is played by Haley Lou Richardson, and they're beautiful people. Friends have been in Haley's room, or Stella's room, visiting her, bringing her French fries and a hamburger, and she's eating them like there's no tomorrow because she had tried to lose weight for the film, I found out later. And so that's the first French fries she had tasted in a long time, and she was starving. And she is thin in that film. But Haley is stuffing French fries in her mouth, and these friends are telling her all about what they're going to do all weekend with their boyfriends. And she is so, her spirit as they tell her this is so, I don't know another word to say, but without guile. She had no jealousy, no envy. She looked at them like, "I am so happy for you." That didn't mean that after they left, and this is the scene we'll see in a minute, after they left, she does put on her little oxygen again that she wears all the time. She did go up and hang a picture on her bulletin board that was all too familiar to her because she was there so often, her bulletin board stayed there, that her deceased sister had drawn before her death. She puts that on, puts the oxygen on, and then goes over and lays open her to-do list. You'll see it in when you meet Stella just now.
I think this is our best work.
She blogs with a selfie stick, and I love it that she keeps her friends and everyone else informed of her disease. And she keeps them knowing what she's doing, and they keep her apprised of what they're doing. It's beautiful to see friends text her or send videos from skydiving and all kinds of places, and you'll see that in a minute. But she's an incredible young woman who is grateful for what they are, who they are. I didn't show you that scene because it's such girly talk about the three girls with, they're pulling out articles of clothing that they're trying to decide what they can borrow from her bag to take on their weekend. Cystic fibrosis, Justin Baldoni, the producer, said, affects 300,000 people per year. I didn't know that. If some of you've been had that in your family, forgive me for not knowing enough about it, but I learned a lot about it. It's an inherited genetic lung and secretion. It has a pancreatic issue. It has a lot of issues that are digestive in nature, and that's why the NG tube gives her food in addition to having, she has a plate of food a couple of times, and she will eat that too, but so often they choke on that. There's a huge pocket of secretions that store, it's really mucus, that sounds so awful, but it's mucus that continues to come up. It's right about here, and it clogs their airways. Their treatments are really rough. There's never less than 2 hours per day that they do PT or OT, and they have to do their breathing exercises. There's some kind of a new vest that they've gotten in this. And if any doctors in the room, Amy, I know, would know what that is, but it helps them hanging over a bed and getting some of that, the secretions up. But when they get an infection, and her infection that she was about to rub was in her line, her NG tube line. She had an infection all around it, very red. And what Nurse Barb does is try to get her, everyone's trying to get her, and she's trying to get to a lung transplant. She wants one more than anything. But two CF patients, I'm probably telling you that ahead of my story, but two CF patients can't get near each other because they can't have cross-contamination. And so the rule was, I think it may be less in some circumstances, but the cardinal rule then was you have to be 6 feet apart, not 5 feet, 6 feet apart so you don't cross-contaminate. Barb tells Stella, because Stella loves babies, there's something so beautiful about her constant trip up to the next floor to see the NICU, the neonatal ICU. She wants to see these babies breathe and look, and just, she just can, you can feel her heart almost when she's in there. And she's ready to make a trip up there. But on her way, before Kevin shows us that clip, on her way, she passes the room of a new CF patient named Will, Cole Sprouse. And she doesn't like him from the get-go because of some things he's talking about to a friend. So she makes up her mind right then that she doesn't really like Cole or Will. But she goes up, and he sees her out the door. She goes up to the neonatal unit, and Will follows her there, and that's where we are in this clip. He has a very bad disease, and I don't know how to pronounce it, Amy, I need you, but that particular bacteria that Will has cannot be given to Stella, or she can kiss, as she said, you kiss the possibility of a lung transplant goodbye. Stay away from him. In the movie, Stella tells Will, I have control issues, and the fact that you take life so lightly and think that it's just life, it's going to be over before we know it, and I'm fighting desperately to get well, really irritates me, more than irritates. She is livid with him, and she walked in his room one day and saw that he had no med card, he had nothing. And she said, let me see your regimen. Let me see what you're doing every day to stay alive. And he showed her, and it had cartoon things all over the lines. And she was furious. She said, are you not grateful to be in this program? Are you not grateful for every living breath you have? She said, if you're not, then give it to someone else who does care. Let them have your spot here. But he finally agrees, if she will let him draw her, do some artwork, because he's an artist, if you'll let me draw you, I will stay on a regimen. You can dictate. And she does. She tells him, she said, I've got an app. We'll stay connected to one another, and I'll watch every single med you take, and let's take them together. It's a powerful, you have to stretch it, I'm sure, to see kingdom of God living in this, but I do. She cared so much about his life. There's another young man in there named Poe that is more precious than gold. He's such a sweet spirit, struggling because of his CF and his gayness. And it's just a pretty incredible movie about these three lives and how they intertwine and all. But Stella values life so much, she can't imagine someone not valuing life. And I think I'm glad that clock's there, John. You see, when people really value life and want every single breath they take, and seeing someone else treat it carelessly, it hurts their heart so much. Stella loved her friends, no jealousy of their doing activities. I want you to see just one shot of her watching some friends skydive. I think. For the first time, Will is hopeful. That was so planted like a little seed that grew into something bigger. He started to hope that he might live after he met Stella. That's what we are called to do, to give people hope and encouragement and the things that happen. The reason for the name of the movie, and I think we have time for this clip too because it's so good. The reason for the name, Stella is so, she gets to a point, well, first she's falling in love with Will. She likes what she sees. He's really very kind. He draws her at different occasions, pins some really good things for her. And she's keeping up with his meds. He's on his schedule. He goes to the exercise room every day with her. And They are falling for each other as young teenagers that are living normal lives might do. And she says something about, and you'll see it here, and thanks to Kevin, we have words below it, so I'm seeing a lot more than I can hear. That was funny, y'all. She wants to steal one more foot. She finds a pool cue that's 5 feet long, and she said, we can walk with this. And he's on one end and she's on the other, because she wants to steal it, because she says in this part, CF has stolen so much from us. That's Poe. So they walk a lot of places with a pole stick between them, so they get no closer than 5 feet, but they did steal that back. You know, I met Estella. Her name was Jennifer. She was a patient at Scottish Rite. She was the daughter of one of the professors at Emory University, an unbelievable young girl. She came in at age 16. Her cancer was a stage 4. They told her that the treatments would not work, could not work. She tried a few, but nothing was really doing it. Her parents were unbelievable, but she was a kingdom person. She brought more joy in that place. Jim Talley, who was the CEO then of Scottish Rite and later became the CEO of Scottish Rite and Eggleston when they merged and became Children's Healthcare of Atlanta, I asked him, I said, Jim, if you want to see what this hospital's about, and he always did, he was so involved, I said, please visit Jennifer Graham. You will have something so rich in store. And he started visiting Jennifer, and he would sometimes, we didn't have text then, but he would page, and I knew he had just been to get his Jennifer fix. That's what he called it. She helped us all to know what her dying was like, because she had time to prepare. So she gave me, she made, and Jim's got it now. He stole it from me, not really. But she gave me a sunshine book, a book that you just flip back the pages with all her sunshine quotes from scripture and all that kept her knowing. And she always knew God is good. This is not from God. He loves me. He is grieving with me. He is with me through this. But she did this sunshine book full of scripture after scripture and note after note to send sunshine for me in the chaplain's office. She went home with hospice, and I visited her home several times, and she was holding court in the dining room where a bed had been set up for her, and she was giving things to people that she loved. And I was honored to be a recipient of a beautiful picture she had done. But she was doing that with all of her friends. She was Estella, and she wanted to live and taste every single minute of the time she had. I think that's what the kingdom of God looks like, where love grows from small seeds that we plant into something big. She affected a whole floor of oncology patients. She affected the CEO in ways I can't even describe. He was asked to be part of her funeral, and it was appropriate, I felt, to give him a poem that I had received, John and I had received, at before Christmas that year from President Jim Laney, who was Emory's president at the time. We knew him. He was our minister when we were teenagers. And we knew Jim, and he sent it to us, and he wrote the preface to this book. But Sharon Carr was she was a Stella. She was a Jennifer. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful spirit. Her poems are so beautiful. And she was given a degree after only completing 2 years at Emory, posthumously, but it was not because anybody felt sorry for it. It was an earned degree. They talked about her poetry as some of the most beautiful work, way beyond her age. And I gave this to Jim, and I said, if you want to use it at the funeral for Jennifer, and I was there at a Church of Christ, and he said, I want to use it. It's named Epitaph, but I want you all to see it. I'm going to read it to you, but the words are so poignant that a young college student wrote. I had to love today because you couldn't promise me tomorrow, and my wealth is in the glimpse of the beyond that escapes the indifferent eye. Flashing, twinkling in the tease of sunlight or the gray dew shine of raindrops. I had to hold tightly to purpose because you might not give me time for carelessness. And lifeblood is too precious to spill on selfish whims. I had to cherish hope because you couldn't guarantee light amid despair. And I was tired of hurting. And then she said, I am sustained by what I cannot see and reassured by a comforting grasp that is all in all, ever powerful, ever good. Because I was forced to live life boldly, thankfully, joyfully, and lovingly, death is tender, and life was a triumph. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for those in this very room that have helped give life to people that are going through the valley of the shadow of death and have already known that for some of them. But Lord, thank you for the ways we can sow our seeds of kingdom living in small, small doses that grow into huge things where people, birds, find rest in the branches. Thank you for what the kingdom of God looks like here on earth as it is in heaven, where all is realized. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.